sing a victory song at last.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me.
And we see where the good friends calling, lead us to thee. Good friends of Jesus that make the pathway known.
Let's please find our seats and open your blue hymn books to page 196. Page 196 in your blue hymn books. Follow on. Page 196, follow on. Out loud on the first.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
Great singing this evening. Brother Mikey, want to open us with a word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all back
Amen. Let's turn to page 523 for our second song, My Savior First of All. Page 523. My Savior First of All. Sing it out loud on the first.
When my life work is ended and I cross a swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. Sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to be my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
All right, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. Does anybody need a bulletin? Just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody? All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Psalm chapter 102, verse 25. On our inside page there, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for our preaching service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., and Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today at 1 o'clock. Did we have salvations out there? One there. I heard there was a few. Are we missing people? Gabe, so that's three? So that's three? Is there anybody else? Are we missing people? Are people just like out? Okay. So we might have some more people. Okay. So right now the count is three so far. All right. Well, praise the Lord for people getting saved out. Soul winning. The praise report, you can see the salvation totals, baptism. We had a baptism last Sunday, and the attendance totals from last week. Our events upcoming, this coming week is the Chicago Soul Winning Preaching Event. That'll be Friday, Saturday, and we're going to be preaching in Gary, Indiana for the Soul Winning at 1 o'clock on Friday. And then there'll be a preaching service in Indiana. That'll be me and Pastor Shelley preaching at 6 o'clock. And then Saturday is soul winning in Cicero, and all the meetup spots and everything is in the itinerary, and you can get that if you just email sfbcindy@gmail.com if you're planning on going. We're not disclosing the locations because people try to call and get that stuff blown up. Of course, you all know that. So, but if you are going, you need the schedule, just you can either talk to me or email Brother Justin Zong at sfbcindy@gmail.com. So, then in a couple weeks after that, a few weeks after that, we're going to have the ordination of Brother Jim Weeb, and he's our evangelist in Winnipeg, and he's going to be ordained on the Sunday morning service at 10:30, but on Friday, we're going to have Pastor Berzins preaching for us there on Friday night, and we'll have soul winning, a marathon on Saturday. So men's shooting event is coming up in June 15th. See Brother Sean Harrington for details on that, and we always have a good time. And then Father's Day service, we'll have a special day for the dads, and we'll have a gift for each dad in service. Lunch will be provided after the service. We'll have a men's preaching night for the evening service, so any man is able to get up and preach. Just make sure you're wearing a shirt and tie, King James Bible only, and don't preach any heresy. That's the three big ones, all right? So, yeah, no heresy. If you have a doctrine that nobody else believes except for you, you might want to run that past me before you get up here to preach it, because I will embarrass you, all right, in front of God and everybody and YouTube. So the Red Hot Preaching Conference is also coming up in June. That's June 20th through 23rd. That's in Sacramento, California. If you're like, what is this Red Hot Preaching Conference? Just the best conference of the year, that's all. It's a pretty great conference. Pastor Jimenez has been putting on. This will be the ninth Red Hot Preaching Conference. Can you believe that? It's been 9 years. So this will be the ninth, and the next year, of course, will be the Big Ten. So hopefully there'll be a big celebration for that one too. But this got a good lineup of preachers here. And so all the schedule's out online. You can just go to the Verity website to look at all that. All the other information there, the rules and stuff, turn off your cell phones, the family integrated stuff, all that's there for you underneath. And the tithes and offerings, we sang happy birthday to Eli, who's going to be 9 years old on the 23rd, which is what day? Huh? Thursday. So you probably get another birthday song sang to you on Thursday. So if you're at church, all right, your dad can get up here and sing it. Anyway, that's all we have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Let's open up to page 90 in our blue hymn books, and we'll receive our offering. Page 90, Blessed Redeemer. Page 90, Blessed Redeemer. Sing it with me on the first. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. And while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Thank you for singing with us. At this time, we'll receive our offering. And Brother Alex, can you bless that for us, please?
Dear Father, thank you for our church here, Father. And we thank you for all the brothers and sisters that have come. And we ask you to bless this offering, Father, that we can use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. It'll be in John chapter 2. John 2, the Bible reads, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Brother Robert, will you pray for us? Oh, he's gone. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
All right, let's look down at our chapter there. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The title of my sermon tonight is, Catholics, do what Mary commands. Catholics, do what Mary commands. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day outside and for the people that got saved. I pray that you just bless this sermon as it's preached, Lord. And Lord, I pray I would preach this with grace also. And Lord, we really do want to see Catholics saved. But my prayer is that this sermon might help people that are trapped in the Catholic religion, but also help our people to understand some of the things that Catholics believe. Maybe there's some things in here that they might not have thought about, or maybe they've forgotten about, that might help them when they're in a conversation trying to lead someone to Christ, that it would help them and be helpful to them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Catholics do what Mary commands. So you have this passage here, and Jesus does this miracle, but he said his time is not yet, but he does do this miracle, And it seems like he kind of doesn't want to do it. And so that's why he's like, woman, what have I to do with thee? You know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Mary. But what he is transcends human relationships. I mean, she is his mother, but also his Lord. And I believe Mary's saved, obviously. So Mary, so it's an obviously a very different relationship because she is the human mother of Jesus, and she bore him and, you know, fed him and raised him and picked him up when he fell on the ground. You know, obviously there's some weird things that people teach. The Hindus and Indians believe a lot of weird things about Jesus, that he, you know, struck people dead, and Catholics believe some weird stuff about him when he was little, but Muslims teach that Jesus talked when he was an infant. You know, weird stuff like that that the Bible doesn't say. I don't think that Jesus talked while he was an infant. You know, maybe when he was two or one, but like when he was newborn, no, I don't think so. But they have all kinds of weird extra-biblical accounts where Jesus like kills a whole bunch of people on accident and just all kinds of crazy stuff. But what I wanted to point out to you, though, here is that his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Here's the problem that Catholics have is that they believe that Mary, they'll say that they don't believe this, but they really do. They venerate Mary a lot of times over Jesus. Even in the Lord's Prayer, or not the Lord's Prayer, but when they do the, where they count the beads, what's that called? The rosary. When they pray the rosary, they say more Hail Marys than they say Our Fathers. So that just shows you what position they really have. And in reality, the Catholic religion, they just took the Old Testament saints and the saints that have died since then and the angels, and they replaced their pantheon with those. And really, the Catholic religion is a pagan religion. It's not really Christianity. And they'll even tell you that when you talk to them at the door, these dyed-in-the-wool Catholics will say, we'll ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, I'm Catholic. The reason why they say that is because they don't consider themselves to be Christian. They consider themselves to be Catholic, which is, you know, it's really kind of, it's a very oppressive religion, and it's very superstitious. There's a lot of idolatry that goes on. There's a lot of bowing down to idols. There's a lot of bowing down to saints. There's like praying to saints, praying to Mary specifically. They have multiple prayers that they pray to Mary, which is bizarre because the last time I checked, we're supposed to pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. There's no verse in the Bible that teaches us to pray to saints at all. There's no verse in the Bible that teaches us to pray to Mary, who's the mother of Jesus. So why I titled the sermon, Catholics Do What Mary Commands, because what's Mary commanding them to do? To listen to what Jesus says to do, not what she says to do, right? So she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so in the Catholic religion, they'll call Mary the mediatrix, that she intercedes on our behalf to Jesus so that he doesn't get mad and destroy us. But the Bible nowhere teaches that. And so in reality, though, Mary was a good woman. I believe she was saved. She was chosen to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's not the mother of God, though. That's what they'll say. They'll give her this title, the mother of God. God was before Mary. So how is she the mother of God? Maybe she's the mother of God manifest in the flesh, and he's also human. I'll give you that, but she's not the mother of God. God, Jesus existed before Mary. So she's not the mother of God. And she's definitely not sinless. Nobody is sinless. But also the Catholics will say that Mary is sinless and that she also is sinless and that she's also remained a perpetual virgin after Jesus was born. And anybody that's just casually read the Bible, even just one time, knows that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Jesus had other brothers and sisters that would be his half-brothers and sisters because God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was married to a guy named Joseph, and Joseph, you know, to think that Joseph just never had those relations with Mary is just bizarre, number one. I'm sure that he intended on having that marital relationship with her, but the Bible actually specifically says that he had brothers and sisters, and some of them became apostles later on and wrote books of the Bible. So let's jump over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 with me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Let's just put that to bed right now. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. The Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. Now let's talk about his brothers and sisters, his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So he's in there preaching, and they're standing outside, and they want to talk to Jesus. Maybe they think he's beside himself. I don't know why they're not in the service. Maybe they just didn't want to crowd it out, or I don't know what's going on here. But it says, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So someone actually comes up and tells him this. So if he didn't have brothers and sisters, then how is this verse true? Of course it's true. He had brothers and sisters, and his mom was with them. What a bizarre way to think. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. And you're like, well, this could just be talking about his brothers in Christ. Okay, well, if you want to be an ignorant, you know, Bible idiot, then go ahead and believe that. But let's look at chapter 13, verse 55, and then let other people's lips tell you the same truth. It says in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, and now it's going to name them, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So they start, you know, they literally name his physical brothers and then say he has sisters. Is that, that's plural, isn't it? So more than one sister. That's at least two, isn't it? If there's an S at the end of that, that's more than one sister. So to say that Mary was a perpetual virgin is just bizarre beyond belief. And Catholics will just, you know, here's the thing about the Roman Catholics. They'll say, well, the scriptures will say these things, and they'll point to some scriptures, and they have nothing to do with that passage. I don't really know how they try to explain themselves out of this one, but the Bible should be where we get our information from. Not the church fathers, not Pope Gregory or Pope Pius or any other pope from the past. You know, they are not a good source. The Catholic, you know, the annals of all the Catholic history, that stuff means nothing to us. What really matters is what the Bible says. Amen. So Catholics honor or venerate the Blessed Mother. I got this from some webpage. They honor or venerate the Blessed Mother. That's what they call her, the Blessed Mother. They do not worship her. The catechism of the Catholic Church, the official teaching of the Church, teaches that the worship or adoration is meant for God alone. Catholics, as well as the Orthodox and some older Protestant groups, venerate Mary and the saints. Source, the Diocese of Brooklyn. Let me just tell you some synonyms of the word venerate. Worship. What does venerate mean? Worship. We don't worship Mary. Yes, you do. That's a synonym means a word that means exactly the same thing. Okay? Revere, reverence, honor, admire, adore, respect, praise. Are we supposed to praise anybody like we praise God? Absolutely not. Are we supposed to worship anybody besides God? Absolutely not. So this afternoon, I just want to preach this sermon for Catholics from Mary's point of view of what she would actually want them to do. And for our church, again, to edify them and, you know, again, maybe teach you something you already didn't know or remind you of something you may have forgotten. And here's the thing. Mary is probably upset about how her name is used by the Catholic Church. I mean, because Mary's still alive. Mary's saved. So she knows that these things are being said about her. She knows that people are actually praying to her, and she probably hates it. So I'm not trying to put words in her mouth, but I think that if she could say something to Catholics today, that she'd probably say the things that I'm going to make in these points. So number one, Mary would say, Catholics, listen to Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. Amen. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. And these some of these passages, I've used quite a few of these lately, but look, Jesus is the only way to get to heaven.
Right.
Period. There's no other way. There's no other way to get in besides that one way. And the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way to get to heaven. There's no way to get to God the Father but by Jesus. So praying to Mary is just a bizarre thing to do because you can't even get to God the Father through Mary at all. You can't get to God the Father but by Jesus only. And what it's talking about is that you have to have faith in him and believe in him. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. But there's specifically, it's not just that the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus, but he is the only way to be saved. That's very clear. So what do you mean, Pastor Thompson? All the other religions of the world are just wrong? Yeah, that's exactly what he said. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's being very specific here. He's the only way. Look at what he says in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know, there's a billion Catholics in this world, and you know what? They're going on a bobsled to hell, straight into hell. There's no, I talked about this earlier, there's no salvation inside the Catholic Church. What do I mean by that? They're not accidentally getting people saved. They'll say there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. Well, I'll say this, there's no salvation inside the Catholic Church. And Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the way. There's a billion Catholics, but do you think that there's a billion Baptists? Probably not. So what is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching that there's not as many people that say they're saved that are actually going to heaven. There's a lot of people today that aren't even Catholic at all that still would say they're Christian and still are not going to heaven. Because to get there, you have to do it his way and his way alone. And it's not by all the ways that these people will teach. But look at what verse 14 says. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if you took, so few, that's three, right? So we do a lot of statistics like how many out of 100. So if few be saved, would that be about 3 out of 100 then? Would you say that that's probably a good statistic? I would say that probably about 3% of the population is saved. Now give or take differences in where you're at, what place you're born in. Now in Utah, I would say that's a very that percentage goes way down because you got a bunch of Mormons there. Maybe it's half that. Maybe it's 1%. I don't know. But depending on where you live, what kind of background you have, what kind of religion is being taught in that area. But overall, I think that Jesus is making the point that there's just a few out of 100 or 1,000 that are saved. So, and Mary would probably throw this next verse in for good measure. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, Catholics, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So they like to look good on the outside, but on the inside they're really after your soul. They want to eat you. They want to eat your soul. They want you to go to hell. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So people that are saved bring forth more people that are saved. You get someone saved, they're saved. Now, but a corrupt tree, someone that's an evil, wicked, false prophet, they're going to bring forth more evil, wicked, false prophets, or more evil, wicked fruit is going to come from them. An evil, wicked, corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Isn't that what it's saying? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So again, no salvation inside the Catholic Church. Why? Because they're teaching a works-based salvation. They're teaching a system of prayers and baptism and good works and doing all these weird different things, saying that they're literally eating the real flesh and drinking the real blood of Christ every single time they do the Mass, that they pray this prayer and hocus pocus and ta-da, it's the literal blood of Jesus and the literal body of Christ. Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every single pope from history is roasting in hell along with Mother Teresa and all their cardinals and all their supposed saints. And, you know, I'm sure that there's people that have been saved that accidentally were in the Catholic Church. I'm sure there's people today that are accidentally saved and they're inside the Catholic Church, but they didn't get saved from the Catholic Church. Does that make sense? So, you know, so it says, the Bible says right here, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. Well, how about this? What are their fruits? Being, having the biggest pedophile ring ever discovered, and, you know, just completely moving them from place to place, finding just all these perverts and just moving them around and keeping them in the church and not firing them over and over and over again. All the bodies of innocent babies that they've found in these places that they've, you know, selling indulgences, offering to sell time out of purgatory or follow the Pope or whatever and you get time off. The Inquisition, the torture and murder of millions of Christians over the years in this Inquisition style stuff that they do. The raping and pillaging of millions of people, all these different native cultures in South America and Mexico and the United States and Canada, just murdering, raping, taking their resources. You know, obviously God is judging those places, but they're wicked too for doing it. So, Christian, last time I checked, Jesus didn't say, go and kill everybody that doesn't accept me as their Savior. That's not how you win nations over. You go preach the gospel to them and you win them over that way. You don't go, oh, you don't want to accept them? Okay, well, die and give me all your gold. I mean, they just used that so they could go and plunder nations. Listen, you know, other than that, though, they're pretty good religion. I mean, after, you know, they're pretty good besides all that. I mean, what other wicked things do they need to do to show you that they have wicked fruit? There's nothing redeeming about that religion at all. And to think that that's the original church that Jesus started, you're crazy if you actually think that. That is nothing like the church that Jesus started. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And, you know, there's no other way to be saved. Not Mary, not baptism, not catechism, not veneration of the saints, not praying the rosary, not reciting prayers, or saying the last rites. None of that stuff's going to save you from hell, Catholics. You have to go to the only source you can, and they'll say, well, yeah, we already believe in Jesus, but that's not all you believe, is it? And the Jesus that they believe in is a long-haired hippie that gets told what to do by his mom. That's not the Jesus I believe in. And I don't bow down and worship a statue of a long-haired hippie, skinny hippie with a little bit of blood trickling out of his arms. Okay? That's not the Jesus I believe in. Number two, Mary would say also to Catholics that faith in the Son of God is the only kind of faith that can save. Faith in the Son of God is the only kind of faith that can save. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 15. Of course, we know this passage really well. This will be a quick point, but it's got to be put in there. This is what Mary would say. Hey, listen to what Jesus has to say. Not the Pope, not your cardinals, or what any other kind of bird that you have in your, what do they call them, fathers or their priests, supposedly. He says in John 3:15, it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believe in who? Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not Mary, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's real simple. You either believe in him and you're not condemned, or you don't believe in him and you're already condemned anyway. Your works are not going to get you there. All you can do is believe on the Son of God to be saved, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why people die and go to hell, because they don't believe. Now, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God, or Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God made it real simple. He wrote a whole book called John that has the word believe over 100 times in it. Not one time does it say repent of your sins. Not one time in the book of John does it say repent. It doesn't even say repent. And it's not that repent isn't a good Bible word, but I think that God just wanted to make sure that nobody could use that and try to say, see, the book of John says you got to repent. No, the book that's written so that people might believe does not have that word in it. You think that's an accident? I don't think that's an accident. So you have to have faith in the Son of God to be saved, not faith in Mary or any Catholic system. Number three, Mary would also tell Catholics, works are not part of salvation. Works are not part of salvation. Not before, not during, not after. So your works that you did before salvation don't count at all. No, you can't, and you can't combine your works with your belief to get salvation. And you don't have to do works after salvation to continue to stay saved. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Of course, this is another very familiar passage. But the most clear passage in the whole Bible that tells us that salvation is by faith without works. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So is it of yourselves? No, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and it's by grace, and it's through faith. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So no man on the earth is ever going to be able to boast and say, I did it with Jesus. I did enough good works, and he did, he died, he did his part, but I did my part also. Uh-uh. God's never going to allow that. He's never going to allow someone else to boast. Because what is boasting? It's being proud, isn't it? It's being proud of your own accomplishments. It's not human accomplishment that's going to get anybody to heaven. And God wants us to make sure that we understand that. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They're like, well, I'm confused. It says we're supposed to do good works. Yeah, we are. But that's not what saves us. It just said that in the last couple passages, right? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, we should walk in them, but if we don't, we're still saved. We don't have to do good works to be saved. Let's prove it even more. Romans chapter 4. And this is a very powerful passage. I would say that this is probably the second most powerful passage when it comes to not having to do works to be saved. I think it's very powerful. So, of course, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So Abraham did good works. Does anybody dispute that at all? No, Abraham had good works. But it says, but not before God. Abraham could not go up and, he was a great man, did great works. He was the father of the faithful, but his good works were not good enough to get him to God, right? But not before God. For what saith the scripture? And you know what? That's what Catholics need to ask themselves too. What does the Bible actually say? Instead of reading your stupid prayer books and listening to your pope and your cardinal and your bishop and, whatever parakeet you want to listen to, you need to listen to what the Bible says and not your stupid Douay Rheims, bad translation from the wicked, versions that they tried to change and translate things from. They want to change things so they can change it into a work salvation. They want to change the Ten Commandments so they can still worship their idols. They want to change and combine them into one so they can still bow down and worship those idols. Because idolatry is a heavy part of what they do. And God hates, and I mean hates, idolatry, doesn't he? Amen. So it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So how was Abraham saved? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So these people that try to say, well, yeah, in the book of James, though, it says that Abraham was saved by his works. Well, people saw Abraham's works, and they knew that he was saved. But those works didn't actually save his soul, because that would contradict what's being said right here, right? The Bible clearly says it over and over again, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look, if you want to work for your salvation, go ahead. But guess what? You're never going to make it. Because if you've even sinned one time, you're just not going to be good enough. That's why Jesus didn't have to, you know, Jesus was, he had to keep the law in order to redeem us. So he kept the whole law. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So let me read that again. But to him that worketh not. So do you have to work for it? No. It says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who's that? That's Jesus. His faith is counted for righteousness. What's the Bible say? What saith the scripture? It says your faith is counted for righteousness. That's what it says. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So David speaks of this and says there's a men are blessed when they are imputed righteousness without works. It's saying blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Skip down to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So did his seed get it from the law? Did the people in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, did they get it through the law? No. Because that's his seed, right? They still got saved by faith too. But for if they, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. There's never been a time, there never will be a time, when salvation is by keeping the law. That's just not what the law was for. The law was put in place for transgressions and for us to understand our sinful condition. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I've seen people read this verse to people that couldn't get this works thing, and I'm just like, how do you listen to that and still think that salvation is somehow by works? Look what it says. It's a very powerful passage here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You should just be able to, any works salvation person should just be able to be, oh yeah, yeah. Man's not justified by the works of the law. Period. End of story. But there's a comma there, isn't there? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh. Nobody. You're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by Christ. Look at verse 20. I am crucified. This is Paul speaking. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, that's really what it all boils down to, right? If we could get saved somehow by our good works or by keeping the law, then Christ would be dead in vain. Why did he have to die if we could just do it ourselves? If it was a combination or whatever. It's never been able to be accomplished by the law except for by Christ. So, and you know what it says? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know who never loved me and gave themselves for me? Mary. Mary never loved me. She might love me now, I don't know. But she didn't love me to die for me. She couldn't. She was a sinner herself. You know who loved me? Jesus loved me. You know who loves you? Jesus loves you. Amen. And Mary might love us in the sense that we're brethren or whatever, but Mary never loved me. She never died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus loved me. Jesus is my Savior. And he says we don't have to work for salvation. We just have to believe in him. And we have to believe he's the only way. Yeah. Number four, Mary would also want to tell the Catholics that faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by repeating prayers over and over again. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by repeating prayers over and over again. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus specifically taught against vain repetitions, repeating prayers over and over again. This is what the Catholics do, though. They have like these set prayers that they repeat that are not from the heart. They're from somebody else's heart, to people that they shouldn't be to. And like a lot of these high churches do these things too. I mean, this is something that the Church of England fought over things about. It's like they might as well have been Catholic themselves. They're fighting over all these prayer books and stuff with the Calvinists in Scotland and things like that. That's a lot of the things that they fought about is, you know, what kind of furniture, what kind of, you know, musical instruments and things like that. It's like, how could you believe that we're not supposed to have musical instruments in the church? It's like, there's a whole book that tells us what musical instruments we should have in church. It's called the Book of Psalms. There's many different types of stringed instruments all throughout the Bible, and we're supposed to sing unto God, and that's our way of praising and worshiping him through stringed instruments, right? But there's people out there, the Church of Christ is one of them, but other different types of denominations that would say you're not allowed, because the Bible doesn't mention musical instruments in the New Testament, that we shouldn't use them in the New Testament. It's like, that's idiotic. Why would you have to bring something up that's already brought up in the Old Testament? You wouldn't. But anyway, you're in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And let me just tell you something about hypocrites. Now, there's different kinds of hypocrites. There's a hypocrite that says they believe something, they say that they believe something, and they do the opposite thing. That is a hypocrite. But the hypocrite that Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about people that pretend that they're saved, and they're really not. And then they put on a show to pretend like they're saved. That's what the true hypocrite is. That's why if you just do a study on hypocrites in the Bible, the true hypocrite is an unsaved person. They're pretending, they're playing a role that they're actually saved when they're really not, and they know they're not. That's what he's talking about. But it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret." Does it say pray to Mary? No, it says pray to the Father which is in secret. Does it say pray to the saints? No, it says pray to the Father which is in secret. Does it say pray to angels? Does it say pray to Gabriel or Michael or any of those people? No, it says pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. What is that? Repeating things over and over again that mean nothing. That's really what it is. You're repeating a prayer over and over and over again, like Hail Mary full of grace, or Our Father, you know, the Our Father repetitions. This is what Catholics do. This is what Orthodox do. This is what Lutherans do. This is what a lot of different Protestants do sometimes, is they do this repeating of prayers, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer was an example for us to follow, not that he wanted us to continue to, you know, it's like these people don't understand. He's saying, don't just repeat prayers in vain. You know, this is how you should do it. And then they repeat that prayer in vain over and over again. It's like, okay, weird. But it says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Saying something over and over again, they're not going to be heard. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not Mary, not the saints. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know, and some of these prayers to Mary, they're like, Mary, you know, pray for us so that we won't go to hell. And it's just like, why would you have to pray to Mary for that when you could just pray to your heavenly Father and he will forgive you? Like, why do you need Mary to forgive you? Why do you need Mary to pray for you? It doesn't make sense. Why do the saints need to pray for you? The saints are in heaven. The saints aren't, you know, and maybe they will pray for you. I don't know. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do, folks. That's a Catholic hocus pocus garbage religion. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn to Romans chapter 10, or actually turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. And I'm going to read Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the Bible says. We hear the word of God, and we believe because we hear the word of God preached unto us. And Jesus says this, in John chapter 10, verse 27, we went through 28 and 29 earlier, but listen to what it says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. They don't hear the voice of Mary, folks. They hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd, the voice of Jesus Christ in the Bible. It says, and I know them, and they follow me. And you know what? He gives them eternal life, and no man's able to pluck them from his hands. But the point is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My sheep hear my voice. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Faith doesn't come from repeating prayers. Your blessings don't come from just repeating vain repetitions over and over again and holding beads in your hand and counting how many beads you've held and all this other stuff. I mean, I've been to a Catholic church twice. And both times they didn't speak English in the services, so I had no idea what they were saying. And it was like Polish or something. Or I don't know if they were speaking Latin. I don't know what language they were speaking. But all I know is that I just was told to kneel down and stand up and kneel down and stand up and kneel down. They have like these little, you know, they have benches, they have pews, and then they have like these little bars that flip down or whatever, and that's where you're supposed to kneel down and stand up or whatever. I'm just like, okay. But like, what did I get out of that service? Absolutely zero zilch. I had no idea what they were even talking about. There's guys carrying stuff around. I don't know. But I wasn't allowed to hang out with them unless I went to mass with them or something. I didn't eat the wafers. I don't think I was allowed to. So, but it made no sense to me. You know, what sense does it make to go to a church service where you can't even understand anything that they're saying to you? It makes zero sense. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the what? The word of God. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We take the Bible and we preach the gospel with it. We get people saved with it because that is the gospel that was preached. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, hey, the word of God is what gets people saved. Not the corruptible seed, not the Catholic version, not the corrupted version, but the incorrupted version, the actual real word of God. And it liveth and abideth forever.
The real word of God is indestructible. It's unable to be destroyed because God promised to preserve it for this generation and forever. Forever in heaven is his word settled forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. And he left the Bible for us to be able to preach and to teach, and it endures forever, and it's the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if the Catholics would just listen to the word of God and allow someone to preach the word of God unto them instead of just repeating vain prayers, a lot more of them would get saved. And you know what's great about Catholics that are kind of backslidden Catholics that don't actually go to Mass and all this stuff, that are not the dyed-in-the-wool kind? They will get saved. They get saved on a regular basis. They're easy to get saved in comparison to like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and all these other people because they have a solid base, but they're not totally indoctrinated. Now, there are Catholics that are definitely, you know, too far gone to reach. You know, when you knock those doors in like Yakima, it has like a little picture of Mary on the door. You know what I'm talking about? And it says something along the lines of, this is a Catholic house, don't bother knocking or something. Like, I don't know what it says in Spanish exactly, but you know, who knows what I'm talking about? They have them like on their doors. You know, those are the hardcore ones. But still knock them anyway, because that might be grandma saying that or something. That might be, you know, somebody else saying it. But, you know, sometimes those people will get saved. So in 431 AD, at the Council of Ephesus, the worship of Mary as the Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, was put into place. At least that's kind of what I read up on. And I went to this other website and I just typed in, like, why do Catholics pray to Mary? And the answer is, for Catholics, there are different types of Marian prayer that reflect different intentions. Reciting the Magnificat, for example, is a way to praise God as Mary did. By reciting the Angelus, you commemorate an event in salvation history, one in which Mary had a major role. I think having birthed Jesus or something. Such commemorations are also made by the entire church in the liturgical cycle. At Christmas, for example, the faithful recall Mary as Mary's role in the birth of Christ. Prayers invoking Mary's intercession for your own personal intentions are in a separate class, arousing controversy since the time of the Reformation in the 16th and 17th centuries. The practice of invoking saintly people for their intercession before God in union with Jesus has its roots in sacred scripture. In this regard, Matthew 18, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, refers to saints on earth. Revelation 18:20 refers to saints in heaven. And in the early centuries of the church, veneration and invocation was offered to those martyred for Christ. The practice derives from the doctrine that the saints are united with Jesus in one mystical body, from Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So they're saying that invoking saintly people for intercession before God has its roots in sacred scripture. Well, let's just test what it says. Okay, let's just test the spirits and see whether they are of God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Is that talking about praying to saints? Is that what that's saying? No, it's just saying you can pray together. Yeah, I mean, here's the thing. They think that saints are somebody that has to do all these, you know, these great feats, and they have to do, like, I'm not sure if they have to specifically do a miracle that's like, I can't remember what they have the criteria for actually being a saint is, but I think that they have to do all these great works and like a bona fide miracle of some sort. But that's not what the Bible calls saints. Saints are just people that are saved. That's all it means. It's not like they'll say Mother Teresa is a saint. Is she sainted? Like, does anybody know if like Mother Teresa is actually sainted? Somebody look it up real quick. Come on. Does anybody know? Is Mother Teresa a saint? Just type it in Google real quick. But so it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is just talking about people asking God for something. And it could be just talking about people, you know, they're asking in church for something to be done of their father. But this is not talking about praying to dead saints. It's not talking about praying to Mary. There's nowhere in there that says that. Huh? Mother Teresa's a saint? When did she get sainted? 2016, she became a saint. So, see, the Catholic definitions of things are different too. Look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. So these are the passages that they said. Did the first one say that we're supposed to pray to saints? Did you guys catch that in there? Anybody? All right. Revelation 18, 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Does that say that you're supposed to pray to saints anywhere there? That's the verse that they gave, right? Romans 12, 5. Romans 12, 5. What's it say? Romans 12, 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Oh, there it is right there. Pray to Mary. Pray to the saints. You see what I mean? Like, they say stuff, and then they act like it's in Scripture. And most people looking at that would go, oh, yeah, well, it says in Scripture. It must be true. But none of those verses said anything about praying to saints or having them intercede for us for any reason whatsoever. None of that matches what the Word of God says. But yet, I mean, to me, that's just false prophet written all over it. If they're actually saying that that's what it says, that's just a lie straight out of the pit of hell. That's not what those verses are saying. It's just false. So none of those verses, would you guys agree that none of those verses teach that we're supposed to pray to the saints or to Mary? I agree with you. So the practice of calling on Mary for aid also appears to be very old in the Catholic Church. An ancient testimony of confidence in Mary is the prayer subtum. Has anybody ever heard of that? Who's been in a Catholic church before? Did you pray subtum? Am I saying that right? Subtum? Do you know what? Have you heard of that before? No. Okay. She's embarrassed. All right. She can't talk. She can't talk. She's silenced right now. Yeah, I don't know what that is. I've never heard of that before, but subtum apparently is a thing. T-U-U-M, which historians place in the 3rd century. So this heresy goes back to the 3rd century, and basically that's kind of when the Catholic Church really started. And it says, we fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God, despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Even though she's not a virgin anymore. So they do pray to Mary, don't they? Yeah. That's a prayer invoking Mary specifically. And here's the other one. This is the most famous one, I think, or one of the more famous ones. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So that's the Hail Mary prayer, right? And it's also a play in football where you throw the ball really deep in the last seconds to try to score, right? Hail Mary, like you're going deep for one last shot at the end zone, right? But my grandpa, it's funny, I didn't know anything about the Catholic religion, but my grandpa used to say this one. It's Hail Mary, full of grace, swing those beads all over the place, swing them high, swing them low, swing them Mary, go, go, go. And like, he always used to laugh when he would say that, but my grandma would always be like, Larry, you know, she'd be like, stop. But they were Lutheran, so, you know, but I always thought it was really funny when he would say it, but, you know, that's kind of a diss or whatever. But to a Catholic, that's probably highly offensive, I guess, but because they take that stuff really seriously. But it seems like they venerate Mary more than they actually do Jesus in reality. So here's another prayer to Mary. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate. I thought Jesus was our advocate. Anyway, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. So they have just a number of these prayers. There's more than that, but that's all I have the stomach to actually read. So now I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. And the Bible kind of makes mention of another queen of heaven, which I think is the actual queen of heaven that the Catholic Church is really invoking. Because the real Mary is not a virgin anymore. She's not the queen of heaven. She never has been the queen of heaven. These are titles that they're pronouncing upon Mary, and she's not a perpetual virgin. She's still not a virgin today. She's had multiple children, and she's not sinless, like they say, and we can't pray to her for anything because the only advocate we have is Jesus Christ. But look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven." See, the queen of heaven's been around a long time, but the real queen of heaven that the Catholics are actually praying to is a demon, is a devil. It's not Mary. They can call her Mary all they want, but this queen of heaven, see, they're calling Mary the queen of heaven, but they're just invoking this other queen of heaven who's an actual demon. Because anyone, any devil, any god or any other person that they're praying to that's not the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, they're praying to a devil. That's what the New Testament teaches, that they're serving and worshiping other gods. They're devils, okay? And so what's God say? They make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So how does God feel about it? When you pray to somebody, some other god, or you serve some other god, or you make cakes for the queen of heaven, well, it says that it provokes God to anger. And then what's God do when he's angry? About things like this, look at verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Like these people that say that they love the Lord or they're believers in God and they're actually praying to demons, praying to devils. I mean, talk about confusing. You're saying that you believe in God, but you're praying to something that you're not supposed to be praying to? You're praying to saints, supposedly, but those are devils too. And you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, that's ridiculous. They're saints. No, they're not. Mother Teresa is roasting in hell, folks. She's not saved. Just do some research on her little hospital in Calcutta and how she really was and all the wicked things that were done under her watch. You know, just check it out for yourself. There's a lot of wicked things that were going on with that whole deal. Anyway, verse 20, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. What's the fire that shall not be quenched? It's hell, isn't it? You want to pray to Mary? Well, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in hell. You're going to end up in hell. And look, we don't want people to go to hell. We want Catholics to go to heaven. But they need to know what they're believing in is wrong. So, I mean, obviously, if you're going to get people saved, you don't have to deliver it like this. As a matter of fact, you should be nice to Catholics, and I wouldn't bring all this stuff up until the end, you know, give them the Catholic ending or whatever, and just let them know, hey, you know that what I just taught you is different than what they're teaching at your church. I've even had someone, after I got them saved, said, but I'm still Catholic, though. Well, if you just got saved, you're not still Catholic. You might think you are, but you're not. So, but to some people, it's not just a religion, it's also a way of life. Some religion and family and tradition are tied together very deeply in the roots of these people. And the Catholic religion is just part of who they are. And they don't see it for what it really is. just wickedness. They're like, well, I'm Mexican. Well, you know what? I'm also Catholic. And, you know, whatever religion that just, there's some nationalities that are just drawn, like Spain is just like a stronghold for Catholicism. France is a stronghold for Catholicism. Obviously, Mexico is a stronghold for Catholicism. I think Canada is a stronghold for Catholicism. I don't even know if they're anything anymore, but lots of different places. Brazil, I think, is a stronghold for Catholicism. But it's definitely lost its hold that it used to have. And all this wickedness has come out. But it's interesting in the book of Revelation how it talks about this woman that, you know, that says she's a virgin and really she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? But she says she sits as a queen. You know, I mean, there's definitely some ties to the Roman Catholic Church with the end time religion of the Babylon religion. So, but anyway, let me move on here. In 375 AD, veneration of angels and dead saints kind of came into play, is the history that I have found. I'm not sure if that's, you know, people are going to be like, oh, that's not what this book says or whatever. Well, that's just what I found, okay? So recently, I watched a video. It was posted in our SFBC Seattle group. And I think, it got posted by one of the brothers up there. But it was a little short video about St. Jude's arm being on display in Orange County, California. Did anybody watch that? Anybody see that? So St. Jude is what they're calling the Apostle Jude, which was the Lord's brother. His brethren didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. And so, but anyway, in the video, there's lines of people, thousands of people lined up in Orange County, California, which is in Pastor Mejia's neck of the woods. And so they have this arm bone. It's like a forearm, like right here. It's just like a piece of forearm. So it has the two bones that are here. And it's encased in like a, it's in like a gold case with a golden hand. And like it has see-through glass right here, but it's encased in glass too. And you can just see the bone. And it's like doing the crypt sign or whatever. You know, like this. I think that's the Catholic sign or whatever. I don't know. I call it a crypt sign. But it's encased in that, and then it's encased in glass. And you have all these people walking up, and everybody gets to take their turn to walk up. And like in the video, it showed this lady walk up with her phone and then her like prayer card or whatever it was. And she bowed down on her knees and cried and prayed or whatever for this golden arm bone encased in gold or whatever. And I just thought, how bizarre is that? I mean, and then you got these reporters, they're all excited about it. All these thousands of people, they said, there's so many thousands of people that we're having to turn people away. Because it's the first time St. Jude's arm has ever been to the United States, as far as anybody knows. It came all the way from Italy. It's making its way on a tour around the nation. And there's literally thousands of people lining up to look at this bone from this person's arm that they say is St. Jude. How do they know it's St. Jude? I don't know if there's a certificate of authenticity on it or what. Here, you know, here was Jude or whatever. It's probably actually the bone of a Baptist they killed in the Inquisition in reality, or some, you know, they just, one of the basements that they hid their bodies in or something. And they're just traveling, you know, this is the kind of stuff that they've done for years that, you know, this is why the Reformation happened, folks, is all these little indulgences and all this weird stuff that the Roman Catholics did. But the reporter says, yeah, he's St. Jude, one of the 12 apostles, da 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 da. And I was like, wait a second. Jude isn't one of the apostles. Like, what are you talking about? And I was just like, am I wrong about this? So I looked it up, and of course I should have known I was right about this, but look at Matthew chapter 10. And it's going to list the apostles for us. There's a few places in the scriptures where you're going to find the list of the apostles, but I just went to the first one I could find. And the funny thing is that the Catholic priest that was being interviewed by this reporter doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, oh no, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He said he agrees with them. Just acts like, yeah, you're right. You know, he is one of the 12 apostles or whatever. Look at what Matthew 10, 2 says. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew and his brother James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Did you catch Jude in there anywhere? Did y'all catch Jude there? You know why you didn't catch Jude in there? Because he's not one of the 12 apostles. That's why. He's not one of the 12 apostles. So you got thousands of people lining up to look at this golden arm that's throwing up the Crip sign in Anaheim, California. You know, praying and bowing down to a bone from somebody's arm. This is the ridiculousness of the Catholic religion. Superstition and foolishness. And, you know, and this guy's, what, you know what he's talking about? He's saying, well, one time this guy got lowered down in what is it, 2 Kings, lowered down on Elisha's bones, and he came back to life. And so this bone might be able to put some blessings upon people's lives. It's like, like the napkin of Paul healed people in the New Testament, and Peter's shadow cast upon people healed them. It's like, yeah, those are special miracles that were done by the apostles. But it doesn't say to travel around with a bone from their arm and have people bow down to an arm made out of gold and pray to that arm. Pray to St. Jude's arm that blessings will happen in your life. You know, we got what, 50, 60 people in here tonight? And they got thousands of people lining up to worship this superstitious piece of bone. And, you know, it's like, well, yeah, because, no, it's because people hate the truth. They love lies. They love being lied to. But it's important for us to reach the Catholics. And, you know, again, a hard sermon like this might not be the best one to play for them. But we need to be equipped on how to reach them and to know what they believe, so that we can counter the things that, you know, not, we don't have to be the world's best apologist against Roman Catholicism, but to know some of the things that they believe is important for us, at least a little bit, especially because it's a huge religion in the United States and in other places you'll go. The last thing I want to bring up is that, you know, Mary wants to call, for Catholics, Mary wants to you to call upon Jesus alone to save you. So, you know, Catholics have all these different ways of being saved, but the Bible just has one way of being saved. Once you get to the point where you have faith, you call upon him to save you. Turn to Acts chapter 4, but Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but Romans chapter 10, 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what's the name of the Lord? Is it Mary? Is it Jude's golden arm? No, it's not. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The only name that we are saved by on this earth in the New Testament is what? Jesus Christ. So when we, and look, this is real important, folks. When you're out preaching the gospel, you lead them in a prayer. You're calling upon, you're helping them call upon Jesus for salvation. Okay? Now, obviously, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit are, you know, are all God. But what does the Bible say the name is that you're supposed to get saved by? Jesus, right? So it's not Mary. It's not anybody else. It's nobody that the Catholics think you should be calling upon. It's just Jesus. Verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is the last place I'll have you turn and we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And this is, you know, something that the Catholics really need to get straight, because they'll say that Mary is the mediatrix. They'll say that we need to go to her so Jesus doesn't get mad and slap us around or whatever. And we need to ask her for her tender mercies and to pray for us when we're about to die or whatever. And I didn't put the rosary prayer in here because it was just too long. But it they'll teach you how to pray the rosary where you count certain beads and all this other stuff. And like they give more credence to Mary's, you know, Hail Mary prayers than to God the Father himself. Just shows that they put the Queen of Heaven above God and above Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Mary, the mother of Jesus." Is that what it says? No, it says, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He's our go-between between God the Father and, you know, we go to God the Father, but we pray through Jesus the Son. Amen. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Mary has a message for all Catholics today. Listen to whatever Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures tonight. I pray that you just help us to reach many Catholics, Lord. And even today, they're still confused about many things. And this whole St. Jude's arm stuff. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be a light to the Catholics that need to be saved, Lord. And help us to be ready to deal with them and understand a little bit about what they believe. Help us to teach them that they shouldn't be praying to anybody else besides Jesus. They can't be saved by anybody else but Jesus. The only way to be saved is through Jesus and by having faith in him, and that works will never save them. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
In your blue hymn book, Since the Savior Found Me. Out loud on the first.
Since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin. I have had the joy and living hope within. Gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. They're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love him more each day. Saved, 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 I know he's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power. Since the Savior found me, all to him I owe. For his precious blood has washed me white as snow. Now no condemnation, happy as can be. I'm glad that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love him more each day. Saved, 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 I know he's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power. Since the Savior found me, I have perfect rest. Living in the realms of joy and happiness. Leaning on my Savior, looking for that day when he shall come to catch his waiting bride away. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love him more each day. Saved, 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 I know he's mine each hour. Saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power.
Man, thank you for joining us this Sunday. We'd love to see you here next week. And Brother Bill, you want to end us this evening with a word of prayer? Mm-hmm.